Good morning, boys and girls. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And I have to say right away that yesterday I made a bit of a mistake. I started off by saying this was the final study of this verse. And of course it wasn't, for we are back there today for what is the final study. You know, even as I said that to you yesterday, and continued to speak, in my mind I was saying to myself, wait a minute, that can't be. I've only been in this verse now for two studies. This can't be the last one. But I wasn't in a position to just check up and make sure, so I had to just go on. Let me just make use of that mistake. And my thinking that it was, and realizing that it was a mistake, even as I continued speaking to you. Now, as a preacher over the years, I have had to recognize with a measure of amazement at the way the human mind can work. In other words, I could continue speaking to you and directing you to some thoughts from this verse, while I was thinking in another direction entirely about the fact that I've just made a mistake in saying this is the last study. David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you stop and consider your own thinking processes, you recognize that. It's a good thing to examine yourself. And examine, what is it I'm saying, and why is it I'm saying this, and even as I'm saying this, how is it I'm able to think of something else? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but very few people stop to examine themselves and think about this. And if they did think about this, then they would say with David, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that would not mean I'm a wonderful person. I'm very proud of myself. No, David didn't say that. David was admiring God's workmanship in him. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God had made him in a wonderful way. And we can explore that fact by having a moment or two's consideration of how our mind can work. Oh, think about yourself now and then. Observe the functions of your mind, and you will see God's handiwork. You will. Because even as you're listening to me now and processing what I'm saying, you're also able to think about other things. But stop thinking about other things and concentrate now on what I say regarding the Bible. I'm glad to see Victoria smiling knowingly, even as I say that. All right, let's read the verse. It's the verse 46 of Matthew chapter 27. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the final study of this verse and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that are set forth here. The sufferings of Christ for the sins of his people. And remember, that's why he was suffering. He was bearing the load of our sins, as the hymn writer says. But those sufferings of the Savior on the cross contain a message, a warning message for all sinners. If you're not saved today, what Christ suffered on the cross as he bore the load of our sins, there's a vivid lesson there for you. And of course, the lesson is that judgment follows sin. Christ was being judged for our sins, not for his sins, but he was being judged for sin, the sins of his people. He had taken that great burden upon himself, and now he was paying the price, because there is a price to pay for sin. And the sufferings of Christ is a vivid lesson for all sinners. That's what you will suffer if you do not seek refuge and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, why hast thou forsaken me? And that refers to the fact that God separates himself from sin. And the sinner one day Well, if he clings to his sin and refuses to give up his sin and come to Christ for salvation, he and his sin will be set aside by God, utterly set aside. There will be a great gulf between him and God, a gulf that cannot be bridged, as he is cast out of God's presence forever. Listen to these words. We find them in Matthew 25 and the verse 41, just a couple of chapters back. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. That's what lies ahead for those who are not saved, who refuse to be saved. They're going to be cast into everlasting fire, utterly, utterly forsaken of God. That's what we're going to learn and think about today. You know, boys and girls, even the most wicked people in this world today are not forsaken of God while they live. They're not forsaken of God. It is a favorite term of men to refer to some places which they don't like as being God-forsaken, barren places, empty places. Men will casually call them God-forsaken places, but there's no place on this earth that God has forsaken. No place. I love to read about the barren deserts of this world and read about the plants that can grow there. And the little bugs, and the little lizards, and the snakes that can live there. And oftentimes, you find that men are able to live there as well. So that though, to the eyes of many, it's a God-forsaken area, it's not forsaken of God. There's life there. Life sustained by God. And across this whole world, the most wicked people enjoy many blessings from God. There's a verse of scripture in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 10. A very misunderstood verse, misapplied by many to teach that which the verse doesn't teach and to prop up a doctrine which is wrong. The verse reads, The living God, who is the Savior of all men. And there are those who would, from these words, say, There you are. Jesus died for all men. Now, we do not believe that. We believe that Jesus gave his life for his sheep. His sheep, his flock. That people spoken of in the Bible as the elect, the chosen of God. And it was for them and them only he died. But there are those who come to this verse and say, But look, it says he's the Savior of all men. Therefore, he must have died for all. But we should find ourselves hesitating to embrace that notion by the next few words. He was the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So there is a distinction there between all men and those that believe. And what this verse is teaching, boys and girls, is that all men enjoy a measure of God's mercy and blessing. But there are those who especially enjoy God's mercy and blessing. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus. And those that believe in the Lord Jesus, they enjoy the fullness of God's mercy. They enjoy all of God's mercy. But those who don't believe, while they enjoy a measure of mercy from God, they don't enjoy all of God's mercy. Now, what do I mean? Well, where's Judas today? Judas is lost. Judas is in hell. But for 3 years, as he followed the Lord Jesus and was considered one of his disciples, Judas enjoyed many blessings. Many blessings. For instance, didn't he eat of the loaves and fishes? Didn't he enjoy that blessing? And that's but an illustration of the many others that he enjoyed. He would have been in the boat that was nearly sinking on the sea when the Lord came and calmed the storm. That was a blessing, which Judas, who is now in hell, enjoyed. And out there, There are men and women who never give a thought to God. Not a thought. And they take his name in vain, and they blaspheme him, and they mock, and they sin, and they rebel against him, and they trample his law under their feet. But they're healthy, they're strong, they eat three meals a day, they sleep well at night, they have a very comfortable home, they have a good income, and they have many other temporal blessings. So they enjoy the mercies of God, even though they have no time for God. But when life ends for them, it will be the end of mercies, and they will be cast out into everlasting darkness and find that there's a price to be paid for their unbelief and their sin. So that's what this verse is teaching us. We'll read it again. The living God, who is the Saviour of all men enjoy a measure of God's blessing and mercy, but the living God is especially the Saviour of those that believe, because by faith we enter into eternal life. Eternal life. If you receive today, you differ from those out there in the world who live well, eat well, sleep well, and enjoy many of the blessings of this world. You differ from them, because when they die, they'll be lost forever under God's wrath. But when you die, you go to heaven. You see the difference, then? So there's a lesson to be learned as we look at the Saviour's suffering there on the cross. And the lesson is, sin is always followed by judgment. Sin is always followed by judgment. And if God judged his Son, his beloved Son, his only beloved Son, when he took our sins upon himself, then that shows there's no escape for any who stand before God bearing their sins. There's only escape for those who have found one to take away their sins and wash them from sin and cleanse them. I was saying that there's many benefits that the most ungodly enjoy from God's hand, and I'll substantiate that by quoting Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 45. Your Father, which is in heaven, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. There's farmers in this area who are seeing, and God sends rain upon their fields and causes the sun to shine upon them and cause their fields to grow and prosper. But next door there's a man who's not saved at all, curses God, and he has the same rain and the same sunshine. God's kind to him, though he doesn't recognize it. I've often marveled at a little incident that we read the night the Lord Jesus was arrested. You remember how Peter reacted when they took the Savior away. They laid hands upon him. He drew a sword and he took a swipe at a man. I always believe that he intended to cut the head off the man, but instead he cut the ear off the man. And I think that happened because the man might have seen the sword coming and just moved his head in time. And consequently, the sword just took his ear off. This man was a servant of the high priest, and I'm sure he was a bitter enemy of the Lord Jesus. He was right at the front of those who were arresting the Saviour. And now his ear's cut off. And what happened? The Lord reached out his hand and healed him. That wicked man enjoyed a wonderful mercy from the Lord at the very height of his wickedness. Don't you see? Even Hitler enjoyed the mercy of God while he lived, because he was alive. I'm just thinking that on one occasion a bomb was left under a desk where he and senior leaders of his party and his army were seated having a conference, and the bomb was left and it went off. Boom! It was meant to kill Hitler, but it didn't. He was spared. God in his providence let him live for another while. Don't you see? And you only have to think about it. And you will yourself recognize that many wicked people enjoy the mercies of God. But one day they'll face God's wrath for all eternity. All eternity. Oh, boys and girls, think about it. How is it with you? Do you every day feast upon the mercies of God, and yet never, never, never render unto him the thanks, the love, the obedience that you should? You're like Judas. He ate the loaves, he ate the fishes, and he never gave thanks to God. He never recognized the splendid mercies of the Lord Jesus. But in the end he sold him, betrayed him, and is even now paying the price of that betrayal. So, even the most wicked men are not now forsaken by God, but the day is coming when they will. Because for the sinner, the enjoyment of God's temporal mercies will end at death. Will end at death. That's why the sinner fears death. Because there is within him an awareness that there's something terrible waiting for him beyond death. Not so the child of God. Yesterday I was at a funeral. Funeral of a lady who was 95 when she died. I have known her for over 40 years, 50 years. She was a good Christian woman. She was Mrs. Molly Monteith. And as I stand here, I have to say that myself, my wife, and my family owe a great debt of gratitude to her and her husband, for they were very kind to us at the beginnings of the Free Presbyterian Witness down this part of the world. Very kind, very supportive. I saw her, I just heard that she was in hospital, and I went up to see her in the Enniskillen Hospital, and she was not unconscious, but she was virtually unconscious. There was no response from her, though as I was leaving, muttered a few words to her daughter, who followed me out and said, "Mum has just said, say hello to Ivan." And I'll treasure those words, those final words of that lady. She went to be with the Lord on Saturday morning, and just before she went to be with the Lord, she whispered something to that same daughter. She said, "I'm going to heaven very soon. No fear, no dread, happy." She knew where she was going. But the poor sinner doesn't have such contentment and such peace and such joy at the thought of death, because they have disobeyed God and put out of their mind all thought of punishment. But as death approaches, the truth regarding this matter presses in upon them, and they can't escape the realization that there's judgment coming for my rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little verse in that little book called Ecclesiastes. It comes a couple of books after the Psalms. And in Ecclesiastes, the chapter 8, some important things said beginning at the verse 11. Listen as I read to you. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily," or "because wicked men aren't judged right away," that's what that means, "therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set on them to do evil." When at the cross the soldiers slapped the Savior and mocked him as the Son of God, I have no doubt some of them said, "He can't be the Son of God. Sure, I've just hit him a slap and he didn't react, he did nothing. Therefore, he's not who he claims to be." And likewise, those who crowded round the cross and mocked the Lord Jesus, would they not be saying something similar? "He says he's the Son of God, and yet here we are mocking him and he does nothing against us." Well, people still do that. I remember reading about a man, an atheist, who, responding to an open-air meeting, most defiantly mocked the preaching of the gospel and challenged the preacher and said, "Listen, this is a God in heaven, I defy you. Now, show your power and strike me down." And nothing happened. The man wasn't struck down. And he said, "There, see, there's no God." That's a long time ago that happened. That man knows today there's a God, because he has left this scene of time and he has entered into that darkness of being forsaken by God utterly in the place of judgment. The heart of man, because God doesn't carry out his judgment against them immediately, is set in them to do evil. Verse 12 says, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which did fear before him." Oh, the wicked laugh at those who trust the Saviour and say, where's the benefits of it? But it will be well with the believer when the lost, when the wicked, the defiant are damned in hell. Verse 13 says, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Solemn words, boys and girls, a reminder that though men in this life enjoy much of God's goodness and mercy and kindness, there's an end to it for them who don't trust the Saviour. An end. And they will enter into that awful darkness. Oh, boys and girls, you remember this. When the world's sneering and laughing, you just remember there's a day coming when God will wipe the sneers off their face as they pay the price of their rebellion. I said of death, the mercies and the kindnesses of God, common grace is a theological term that's employed for such things. At death, it comes to an end for the sinner. But you know, when the sinner dies, though he goes to hell, he does not enter into the full harvest. He doesn't enter into the full harvest of his sins. There comes to my mind boyhood scenes, the harvesting of corn. In some parts of the world, it's called oats. But down this part of the world, we called it corn. And at the harvest time, it was cut down, gathered into sheaves, propped up into stooks, allowed to dry, and then when there was a drying, it was gathered and heaped into great pikes, either in the field itself or in the farmyard. And the harvest was over. And yet it wasn't, because something else had yet to happen to the corn. What was it? It had to be thrashed. That was the final stage of the harvest. And when men die, they're gathered into the place of judgment called hell. But that's not the end. In Revelation chapter 20, the verses 12 and 15, we read of men being gathered, those who are not saved, before God at the great white throne of judgment. And though they have been in hell, and the likes of Cain have been in hell since almost the dawn of time, and suffering God's judgment and anger and wrath in hell, now they're before the great white throne, and there's the thrashing. They will be judged according to their works in the fullest fashion. And we're told that all those who are not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Oh, boys and girls, as we look at Calvary and see the Saviour dying there beneath the judgment of God for us, see also the lesson for every unconverted person. There's a price to be paid for sin. And if Jesus didn't die for you, and you haven't made him your Saviour, then you will pay the price of your sins yourself. And what a price it is. May the Lord teach you these things. Apply them to your heart with power today. Let's bow in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for your kindness and mercy, for the revelation we have in the Bible of the glorious truths of the gospel. Help us to understand them, Lord. Help us to take them in. May they be written upon our hearts. Bless the boys and girls today. Bless the school. Remember those within its ranks who need your healing touch, your strengthening touch. Bless them, we pray. Look upon us kindly. Remember those who grieve and mourn today. May the comfort of God be theirs. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.